Father, we come before you as a body, Lord God. We love you and we desire your presence in our lives, Lord God. We desire to hear your voice this morning. And more than that, by being in your presence and hearing your voice, we desire to do your will. In Jesus' name, amen. Alrighty. As I am wont to do, I'm going to go to second or Titus by way of Acts chapter 6. At chapter 6:1, now in those days of the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God to say serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. And but we will continue in prayer, even when the church was young." Brand new. There was this, what Paul is talking about, this criteria, if you will, about deacons, elders, that was to be exhibited in the candidates for this matter. And characteristics were men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, and they will be appointed over these matters. So, really, as I was just reading and studying, Timothy and Titus, I was, you know, it kind of crept up on me that these things that Paul is talking about is kind of cut and dry, kind of boring. Kind of has everything to do with character. Not that good character is boring, but we as charismatics and we as first century Christians, we want the dynamic power of the Holy Spirit operating in our lives and operating in our churches. So when Paul seemingly is talking on one level of character, we can think it gets kind of boring. But it's not. Peter and the apostles said that they need to seek out from among of you, your countrymen, your people, men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. There are indicators of a life changed and operated and filled with the Holy Spirit. That outward manifestation of an inward change. And so let's go. Is that Ephesians I want to go to? Just a minute. No, it's Galatians. Galatians 5, verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissension, heresies, envies, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. The outward manifestation of an inward change is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And we can see and outward change or an inward change by what it manifests in, on the outward man. Just as we can see the evidence of the flesh, we can see the evidence of the Spirit. That's what Paul is talking to Timothy and to Titus about. It seems kind of there it is. Going back to Titus 2. It seems like kind of a no-brainer. But Paul needs to reaffirm. Paul needs to reinforce what his disciples are going to be teaching. You remember, Timothy is in Ephesus, and Paul is in Rome. Titus is in the island of Crete. Paul is in Rome. So, these letters, not only being written to his disciples as last instructions, but they're being written to his disciples while Paul is in prison in Rome. That's why they call these not only the pastoral epistles, but the prison epistles. Because right now Paul is under arrest, and he's encouraging his disciples to continue to fight the good fight of faith. So, with that in mind, this is not just a cut and dry call to character. It is a call, one, on his disciples to recognize men and women walking in the Spirit, walking in the Holy Spirit, and recognizing by walking in the Holy Spirit, they are establishing certain aspects of character in their lives. And that's what Paul is telling Timothy to look for and Titus to look for, in order that both these men would build the churches properly. So, and I think it was Jim Murphy who said that what a man's giftings build up, his character built takes down. So Paul is very much aware of this. And he, again, Paul will talk about slavery. And if you're reading it just by looking at it cursively, that you would think Paul is a forced favorite. He is not. Paul is for the kingdom of God. And if somebody who finds themselves a slave or a servant, Paul is not saying, use the gospel to get out of slavery. Paul is saying, use the gospel to bless people. Use the gospel to demonstrate godly character in your life, to demonstrate the Holy Spirit in your life. And so we pick up in Timothy 2. But as for you, Titus, excuse me, it's in Titus, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. Paul is saying, and he tells Timothy in his epistle that you guys are going to need to speak sound doctrine, sound speech, because the opponents are going to be coming to you and coming to your churches to disrupt what you have taught. And Paul, in this, says you need to be sound and sure in your teaching, because later on, in verse 8, sound speech cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. That's what Paul was encouraging Titus and Timothy, and that is what we encourage each other, that we walk and teach in sound doctrine, that nobody can come against the word of the Lord. Excuse me, I had to drink coffee. Verse 2, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, and patience. This is, I love this about Paul. He snuck faith, hope, and love in the epistle to Titus. He is encouraging older men to be sober, clear thinking, aware of what they say and what they do, to be reverent, to be temperate. In other words, to not be drunk with wine, and really in Creed, I've said this before, Creed was an island that was a stop-off point for pirates. It was really kind of a Wild West show. So a lot of this stuff was running rampant. Paul is encouraging the church to be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love and patience. Sound in faith, preaching sound doctrine, speaking the things which are proper for sound doctrine. In love, in patience. Faith, hope, and love. Faith, love, and hope. When it talks about love, he is talking about agape love. That is how we demonstrate love. That we esteem somebody else better or higher than ourselves. And in patience, even, where am I at now? In Romans, I think it's 5. Excuse me. I think I got ahead of myself. Oh, come on, John. Okay, yes, Romans 5:3. Paul says not only that, all the other stuff he went through, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance or patience. James 1:3, knowing the testing of your faith produces patience. And also in James 5, indeed we count them blessed who endure, who have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end by the Lord, intended by the Lord, that the Lord be very compassionate and merciful. So, that word patience can also be translated or explained in hope. We have hope for what we don't have right now, but we know we're going to obtain it. That in patience, we will possess our souls. Paul goes on to say in verse 3, the older women likewise, that they be reverent in their behavior, not slanderer, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. There is something going on in Crete and in Rome. And the women's liberation movement is not new. Suffragettes is not new. In Rome, there was something called the New Woman. And that was the women of the society gaining more rights, gaining more freedoms, and maybe not using those rights and freedoms in a chaste manner. So, that new Roman woman was being disseminated into Cretan culture, or the culture in Crete. But Paul wants to counter that they live godly lives, that they be reverent in their behavior, not slander, not given to much wine, and teachers of good things. When somebody drinks a lot, their tongue is uncontrollable. So those two things go hand in hand. And also, this is not just a, and I'm going to use a big word, but it's one that fits, not didactic in their teaching, but teaching by example. That they would, their lives would be conformed to what they teach. Their lives would be reverent in their behavior, not given to wine, and they are teachers of good, and that they teach the young women to love their husbands and love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Again, Paul is not so much concerned with where somebody is in their station of life. He is more concerned with the testimony of Jesus Christ. He is more concerned with that we have a good testimony of the I'm sorry, I just lost the word I wanted to use. That again, we'd have a good testimony that the word of God, that Christ would dwell in us richly, and that we would be able to demonstrate that richness. We'd be able to demonstrate, and this is all that Paul is going through in a simplistic way, that if we have Christ, there will be an inward change. And in that inward change, there will be a outward manifestation, thank you, of that change. And that's what Paul is encouraging Titus to tell the church. That is what Jesus is telling the church, that the inner change would match the outward manifestation of that change. Paul says, from the hearts I'm sorry. The mouth speaks from the heart. So, those things which are being formed within us will be demonstrated by our lives. Let's pick it up in verse 6. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded. Overindulgence of wine was rampant in Cretan society. The women drank to excess, and that's why Paul says not slanderers, not given to much wine. It is that aspect of drinking too much wine that the tongue will get loose and just go on and on and on, and without thinking, without concern with what you're saying. Again, he's saying the young men need to be sober, not only sober and not in just in drink, but be sober in rational thinking, godly thinking, to have the Word of God, to have the Spirit of God controlling your tongue and your mind. And that brings us into a certain level of sobriety, not only just in in not drink, but sobriety in the fact that what you are talking about, what you are living, reflects that inward change in your being. So we talk and live sober lives and sober-mindedness. Excuse me, pick it up in verse 7. In all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that no one who is an opponent may, that one who is opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say about you. This whole aspect what Paul is teaching. It is not just teaching to be examples of respectability. It is teaching that our inward man has been changed by Christ. And we are to be patterns of good work, patterns in doctrine, patterns in integrity, reverence and incorruptibility. Sound speech that cannot be condemned. We are to be, just as Paul is our pattern man, we are to be pattern men and women in our society. So if our lives doesn't match the words we speak, that gives a chance for the opponents to speak evil, not only of us, but of our Lord. But if our lives match up, if our inner being matches what we are saying, there is no foothold for evil to get a hold of. And again, this is all about demonstrating who Jesus is, demonstrating his church. It is all about the testimony of Jesus Christ in the world, that there is a interchange in us, and we demonstrate that interchange by our character. That we do not let our character be torn down, or our giftings be made held in disrepute by our actions not matching up with our inner change, inward change. And really, quite frankly, that's where I'm at. I am asking the Lord to work on my outward demonstration, my outward testimony to what Jesus has done. And I'm asking the Lord to work deeper in my inner man, that deep love, faith, and hope would be made manifest in my outward man. Picking up in verse 9. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. Again, Paul is not pro-slavery. Paul is pro-testimony. He is all about his churches living out the inward change that Christ came and sacrificed himself for, that church, and that church would be alive and dynamic, and to be able to change not only men and women's lives individually, but that would be, they would be able to change societies. I found it interesting too that these two letters were sent to men whom Paul had assigned seemingly impossible tasks. He put Timothy in Ephesus, which was going through all kinds of turmoil, false teachings, and tugging at from false doctrines. He put Titus into basically a nest full of pirates, a nest full of people who had nothing but lived for nothing but what they could get. And he's assigned these two men to bring the gospel to these areas. Not only, I mean, Timothy was in one city. Titus had to go from city to city in Crete, preaching the same doctrine. And he did. And,
have fun yet?
Huh? Yes. Nathan, oh. So, again, Paul is not writing to Timothy and Titus that they might preach conservative living. They are writing these two men that they teach righteous living, that that they stir up the gifts, the fruit of their lives. We all need to stir up the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives, because they're not just for us. They are for a testimony of who Jesus is and what he has accomplished for us. In verse 11, and again, going back to 10, he is exhorting bondservants, and he calls himself a bondservant, that these bondservants, showing all good fidelity, may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. And that's what we are. We are to adorn the Father. Not that he needs us to adorn him, but we do adorn him. And we take that that charge seriously, knowing that our lives need to reflect, must reflect, what Christ has done for us in our lives. In verse 11 now, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness, worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a special people, zealous for good works. Those are our marching orders, so to speak. Realizing that the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. And we need to live our lives as if that is true. That the grace of God has appeared and it is for all men. And again, it is looking for the blessed hope of that appearing is what we do. We hope that we will be here and we will be faithful, being found faithful in that hope of Christ's parent, of the God of our salvation appearing. And that he will redeem us from every lawless deed and purify him for himself, for his own special people, zealous for good works. That is where we are living now. We are reliving, redeemed lives, and he is redeeming us still. It is all about that process of sanctification. That we will be that redeemed people. That we will be that special people. That pure people for Christ. Nathan, a couple of weeks ago, I said that lately when thoughts come into my head that are ungodly, basically right away I say, you know, lead every thought that is contrary to Christ into captivity. That is a process.
I remember. I can't really talk, but I remember that one. I wrote it down.
But anyways, it is a process. We continue to look for redemption in all aspects of our lives. And we continue to hope that Christ will purge us of any ungodly aspect of our lives. And we desire to be his own special people. We are, wherever we're at, we desire to be that church without spot or without blemish, that we may be indeed the bride of Christ. So, again, it is a process. We cooperate with that process. We cooperate individually and corporately with that process. In church, we're going through a season of repentance. Cooperate with that process. Repentance is our friend. Repentance is good. And in Romans, Paul says, it is the goodness of God that brings us to repentance. Yes, God is good, but God is patient with us, that in that patience, in that goodness, we are led to repentance. For all of us. Don't be shocked to find something totally ungodly in your life, and you need to repent from that. That is a good thing. That is the thing that we need to do now instead of later. And again, Titus has his marching orders, and there speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no one despise you. Timothy is to take the letters written by Paul to the church in Ephesus. Titus is to take the letters written to Titus to the churches, city after city, in Christ. Sorry, in Crete, that not only that his authority, Titus's authority, would come from Paul, but his authority would come from the Lord. So we have these two men building churches in rough areas. Crete was, again, the Wild West of the Mediterranean. So not only that, but Roman influences were manifesting themselves in Crete, that may not be godly, but a Roman influence. So this is what Titus is up against. And I love the opening, which is one of our openings in Most Excellent Way. Let's start in and verse 3. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness of the love and the love of God, our Savior, towards man appeared, not by righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing and the regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. So getting back to what I started out in first, this is not just a cut and dry list of respectability. This is a demonstration, an outward demonstration of the inward change of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And it is through the washing and the renewing of the Holy Spirit in our lives that is the testimony of who Jesus is and what he has accomplished for us. And so this is not just a laundry list of conservative values, if you will. This is a list of characteristics of God and what God wants for his church. It is an outward manifestation of an inward change. It is not just cut and dry. It is something that we need to live by, because it's God's Holy Spirit living us in us. And it's his spirit that bids us to, or it is his spirit to will and to do in us and for us. And with that, I'm done.